If you are new here this morning, we are glad you're here. You are jumping into the middle of a series that we're in 2 Corinthians. We've been walking through different books of the Bible over the years, and about 6 weeks ago we started in 2 Corinthians, and in about 6 weeks we will finish in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you, again, as Eric said, if you are new or don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the back. If you don't have one, feel free to take one on your way out. For those of you that are graduating, congratulations. We're excited for you guys in this next journey. So congrats. For those of you that are serving in the military, again, just by way of love for you guys, thank you for your service. We love you. And if you are in a place where you are journeying and you are here at First City Church and you're kind of wondering, where do I go with some of the questions that I have? Where do I go with some of the challenges of life, as we have sung about a little earlier? We're glad that you have made First City a place where you can kind of wrestle those out. We want to invite you in. Your questions don't scare us. One of the things that I do want to talk about as we jump into 2 Corinthians is the topic of suffering. I think one of the things that we like to tell people about our lives is when things are going well, but it's very difficult to communicate in areas of suffering because you don't want to be a burden to somebody, but you don't want to talk to them about all your dirty laundry, right? One of the hard things that the Apostle Paul has to do in chapter 6, verses 3 through 13, is really talk to this church in Corinth about the hardships that he has experienced and really inviting them into seeing that and emotionally connecting with that and actually seeing that his leadership is actually for their good. I think also one of the challenges that we experience is as we as leaders, for those of you that are leaders in this church or in your community or in your civic duties, I think one of the hard things about leadership is that you have maybe experienced people that have hurt you. So you might be coming in this morning and maybe a past leader has hurt you, and so you have your guard up. You are hesitant to trust those people or those leaders because they have led you astray or they have hurt you or said something that is hurtful to you. And so you have a tendency to reject leadership and hold them at arm's length. I think one of the hard things about leadership is that you have to put yourself out there. And on the flip side, if you've been hurt, to learn the process of trusting people again. So what the Apostle Paul does is he gives his heart to this church in Corinth, and he's telling them the journeys that he's been on and following Jesus, and he invites them to be in relationship with him again when they have turned their back on him. Back in 2006, 2007, I first stepped into full-time youth ministry. I was 23 years old, and at that time in my life, I was still pretty green. I had a pretty naive picture of what leadership really looked like. So when I stepped into leadership, there was a pastor, a senior pastor, that was leading the youth group, and there were about 15 people or so that were a part of the journey and volunteering. And as I looked around the room on my first Wednesday night, similar to what Mr. Jantz talked about as getting involved in student ministry, I looked around the room and I began to realize that most of the people in the room were 10 to 20 years older than me. And so, yes, I had gone and studied the Bible, but most of these people had way more life experience than I did. And so, yes, I was excited to serve Jesus and love Jesus. I came to find that these people sometimes had differing views of me, right? I was zealous, but I was ignorant on what it really looked like to lead a ministry that really brought people along and actually helped them to see their involvement and their part and what it looks like to serve together. And so I found myself about 6 to 10 months later, there's a gal named Pam. She said, "Hey, Kyle, I think I'm going to step down as one of the small group leaders." And, you know, if you've led anything or if somebody tends to walk away from you, there's a lot of kind of insecurity that comes out. And so what happens, I reached out to Pam and said, "Hey, I understand that you want to step down, but I was wondering if we could have a conversation, like, how are you doing, like, just caring for her well?" And so she comes into my office with her husband, and she's a little bit hesitant to kind of be honest with me, And so I said, hey, Pam, like, what's going on? Like, are you mad with me? Mad at me? And she's like, Kyle, I just can't stand your leadership style. I was like, oh, that's hurtful. What do you mean by that? And she said, well, you send the lesson out that's for small group, for the ladies' small group on Mondays, and I work all day, and then I clean buildings in the evening, and by Wednesday, I just don't have time to actually get into the text, and I don't have time to pray through it, and so I'm just failing as a small group leader, and I need to quit. I was like, really? That's it? Because I can send the lesson out on Friday, right? Like, could you stay with me? Can I send it out on Friday? She was like, actually, I was hoping that you would say that because I really do want to stay. It's just, if you send it on Mondays, I don't have enough time to prepare, and I feel like a failure. And I was like, wow, is that all I need to do to keep you? And she's like, yes. And so I think too often we get into positions of leadership or in positions where we're serving alongside one another, and instead of saying, hey, could you just send the lesson out a day earlier, we just say, hey, I'm going to raise my hand and I'm going to quit. I'm just going to step away from ministry because I don't want to bring this to your attention because I don't want to offend you or hurt your feelings or make you feel like a failure. I don't want to make you feel insecure about your leadership, so I'm just going to step away quietly and kind of walk away and hope somebody else comes and fills the spot. And the sad thing is because after Pam and Josh came in, is if they wouldn't have come in, they would have missed out on the future ministry that God had for them. And so for the next 6.5 years, God really began to do an amazing work in the life of Pam and Josh. They began to surrender in many ways to the life that Jesus had for them. They grew in prayer. They grew in marriage. They grew in sacrifice. They grew in leadership. They grew in love for his church. And that was all because they were willing to come and have the conversation with me of just sending the lesson a day earlier. And I think too often we miss out on God's leading because we're unwilling to have those conversations. We're unwilling to be a little bit uncomfortable. And this is what really the Apostle Paul is after this morning. Is he's inviting us into something greater, inviting us into something bigger. And I think one of the hardships that Paul experienced is that he was saved by Jesus on the road to Emmaus. In many ways, began that journey of turning him away from persecuting the church to actually being a leader in Jesus' church. And what happens is Jesus shows up, he's blinded, he's sent to the place that God has for him, and then he sends Ananias to go and meet with Paul. His scales fall off, and Jesus calls him to serve him in life and ministry. And so Paul goes, and God uses all of the sufferings that he has caused to the church, and he flips that on the other side, and he begins to be used as an ambassador of God. And so what happens is the Apostle Paul actually begins to herald the same message that he used to persecute. But the hard part of that journey is that when the Apostle Paul would go to places like Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi or all the places around the Mediterranean Sea, he would go and he would preach the gospel and people's lives would be transformed. There would be great celebration. There would be great love for one another. And then the Apostle Paul would leave and he would go and preach the gospel to another place. And what would happen is the worries of life and kind of the rhythms of life and the normalcy of life, other leaders would come in and preach another gospel, and then these churches would find themselves in a little turmoil. And so the Apostle Paul would write letters. Sometimes he would go and visit, sometimes he would write letters, and he would remind them of the gospel that saved them. It's not Jesus plus fame, Jesus plus comfort, or Jesus plus letters of recommendation, which is happening in 2 Corinthians. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's actually the gospel that saved you is the same gospel that's going to continue to move you in a direction of purity and holiness and honor and love for one another. And the same gospel that saved the people in Corinth is the same gospel that saves us today. And we don't move on from this gospel to greater and bigger things, right? Now, I don't think in Jesus' church we're not against growing in knowledge and wisdom, but if we move from the gospel of Jesus Christ to something else, we begin to close our hearts to one another. We begin to close our hearts to our leaders, and we begin to isolate. We begin to see that this life that we're on is something that we have to do on ourselves, and so we start removing ourselves from ministry. We remove ourselves from a relationship. We remove ourselves from our intimacy of our marriages, or we step away from opportunities of leadership because the gospel isn't that great and glorious anymore. We're scared. We're terrified. And so what the Apostle Paul reminds us is that the things of this life, the things that we can drink, I know some of you are going to do the Murph Challenge. Jesus is greater, right? Jesus is greater than our vacations. He's greater than the things that are temporary, but we are grateful for those things in our life because they add life and vitality. So in verses 3 and 4, I want to invite you into this dialogue this morning. Paul invites us into this dialogue and he says, we are not giving anyone an occasion for offense so that the ministry will not be blamed. Instead, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything. He's saying, hey, do you remember when I lived life with you? Do you remember the character in which I lived with you? I didn't ask you for money like these super apostles that are coming in and charging you for their intellect and teaching. I didn't come to you and I wasn't a burden. I wasn't like, hey, I'm really needy. I need some food. Instead, Paul lived his life in a way that he wouldn't be a burden to them. He served them. He loved them. He sacrificed for them. He emotionally gave his all to this church. And at the end of the day, they turned their back on him and they said, we don't want to follow you anymore. We have something greater. Something better has come. Thank you for coming. We're going to follow these other leaders. And so what Paul does after these intro verses is he actually shows us kind of his spiritual journey. He gives us three primary lists, and these are our main points this morning. So if you look at verses 4 and 5, Paul invites us in the church in Corinth to live together through suffering. He invites us to live together in suffering. Number 2 is our second list that we're going to look at in verses 6 and 7, to live together in righteousness. And the third list that he gives us is in verses 8 through 10, to live together consistently. So if you look at verses 4 and 5 instead, so I'm going to go to that latter part of verse 4. He says, by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, and by times of hunger. We'll stop there. So there's a mixture in this list that there are hardships that come because of external factors. People hear the Apostle Paul preach, and they drag him outside the city, and they beat him because he is preaching Christ and Christ crucified. There are people that are spewing slanderous insults against Paul, and he continues to move in the direction of love because what other life is there? If it isn't living your life for Jesus, what other life is there? And so I think sometimes we think when we struggle for the 100th time that, well, maybe I'm just going to give up like Eric spoke of a little earlier. Sometimes it's easier to quit the race and things are kind of hard and my muscles are burning. And here's what Paul does. Instead of giving up, he says, hey, church, I'm going to invite you into my story. I know it's going to be easy for me to like hold this life of suffering back, but I want to invite you into the journey that I'm on. As I have preached the good news of the gospel, I'm not going to hold back from you. I'm going to invite you in to say, hey, my life has been suffering. I have given my life to you. I've given my all to you. I have given sleepless nights to you. I have gone hungry, and I'm going to keep serving you. I'm going to open my life to you because Jesus is worth it, and so are you. And so he invites the church into suffering, and I want to invite you in the same way. If you are suffering this morning, don't suffer alone. The Apostle Paul invites us, and so does Jesus. He says, let's do this life together, and if it includes suffering, so be it. Because that's what the mark of following Jesus looks like. to live life together through suffering. Back in 2007, I met Michelle, who is now my wife, and we had met, and I was reading in the Bible in Genesis, and so it was kind of this fun story of like God reminding me of Abraham and the bride price and all those fun things in the Old Testament. And so I had bought this huge bag of baby red potatoes to give to Michelle's dad, which sounds kind of cheesy, and it was, as a bride price. And so I give Michelle's dad, Ivan, this huge 5-pound bag of baby red potatoes, which nobody anywhere could ever eat. And so I'm guessing some of them went bad. But anyways, I give him this bag of red potatoes, and I said, hey, I'd love to marry Michelle. And he says, well, she's worth way more than that. And I said, well, could that make do for a little while? And he said, okay, I give you permission. So I ended up pursuing Michelle, asked her to marry me. We got engaged and then began the hunt for the best ring. That ring had to have a diamond on it, just because that was kind of my perception. And even though Michelle was like, hey, you don't have to have a diamond. Yep, I was like, you got to have a diamond, right? And so what I did is I went on this journey to find the best diamond that I could afford. I knew that the carat wasn't going to be that big, so that was kind of, you know, at the time, is you got to keep it kind of small. But I knew that if I could find a diamond that was of the good size, that there was other characteristics of that diamond that I could find. So the clarity, the cut, and the color, right? So I was after those, right? So if I could find something like that, then I could find a good diamond for my wife to ask her to marry me. And so I went on the hunt, and so I learned all kinds of things about diamonds, where they are found, if they're actually diamonds that have credentials, or I can't remember what that's called, but essentially if there were good diamonds or bad diamonds, if there were fake diamonds like cubic zirconium, or if they were made in a lab. And so I kind of resolved to find a good diamond certified. That's what I'm thinking of. If it was a good certified diamond with the right color and the cut and the clarity, I was going to buy it. And so towards the end of my journey in finding this diamond, there was a salesperson that was pretty good. And they informed me that if you find a lump of carbon, which is essentially what a diamond is, and you put it under heat and you drop it in water and it shatters, it's a fake diamond or a fake stone. But if you took this diamond and you heated it up and it dropped it in water, it would sizzle for a little bit, but it would endure the flame, and it was yet, yes, a true diamond. And I find this same test very interesting, because the trials of life that we experience when we experience the fires of life can be the test of our strength and genuineness of our faith. Trials reveal our true character. Quite often I'm reminded when I am angry, it isn't because I'm angry at sin. It's quite often I'm being reminded that I'm angry because of my character flaws. Those are being exposed by circumstances of life, and God is revealing to me my lack of dependence on Him. Another example of this is in May of 2023. Last year, as many of you know, we experienced a fire in our garage, and it was one of the worst times of our life. We basically had to move out of our home for almost 4 months. We lost almost everything in our garage. We lost photo albums and clothes and so many things. We were standing outside being reminded of God's provision as we stood there, said, thank you, God, for saving our family. Thank you for saving the majority of our home, but it's going to be a long road ahead. And so during that time, I made a few calls to the church, and many of you prayed for us. Many of you loved us. Many of you cared for us. Many of you took our clothes and, dare I say, underwear and cleaned them for us on our behalf. And I am eternally grateful for you all. Thank you for your love for my wife and I. Thank you for your love for my family. One of those amazing people that kind of helped spearhead that is Megan Lang. Thank you. We love you guys. Thank you so much for serving my family in the ways that you did. We love you guys. I'm so grateful for this church. And we thought we were getting into the movement of things going well. And then a couple months later in November, I'm pulled into a meeting and I'm told that my department is going away. We don't know what we're going to do with you, Kyle. I say that lovingly. I love this organization. But we are closing that department and we're trying to figure out where things are going to go. So we had just gotten through the fire and things were getting a little bit better. And then all of a sudden, another season of suffering. I mean, I'd like to tell you that I heard that message and I came home and I told my wife, hey, I've been praying and fasting all day and the Lord is encouraging me and I think the Lord is going to get us through this season. And quite the opposite was true. Sadly, I have to tell you that when we went through that season, I actually went the opposite way. I went into a depression. I was in a place, one of the darkest places I've ever been in my life, not only emotionally, but spiritually, and I felt completely alone. I had told a few people a couple things, but what was really going on under the surface is I was experiencing some severe depression. And so by God's grace and his faithful love towards me, I had a dear friend call out of the blue and say, hey, Kyle, how you doing? And I said, I'm okay, like we all do, right? He says, no, how you really doing? I was like, I'm not doing well. I'm in a pretty bad place. And this friend proceeded to remind me of the gospel. He proceeded to tell me in all kinds of ways that I had trusted in my own efforts and my identity wasn't in my work. My identity wasn't in getting through these hardships, but he was inviting me into the light of the gospel to share that burden with others. So my wife had left for the evening. She was meeting with a friend. And so I remember getting on my knees in my living room and crying out to God, God, this is way too hard for me. The suffering is way too great. And I was reminded that I had been going through that suffering all alone, and God began to open my heart. Not only open my heart back to him, but open my heart to other brothers and sisters. And so in those days following, I called Pastor Chris and Pastor Paul, and I became transparent. I said, hey, I'm actually really not in a good place. Would you help me? Began to share that with other friends and family here at First City Church. And as I opened my heart, others opened their heart to me and my family, and God began to do a new thing. God began to heal all the brokenness and the despair and the depression that I had been going through and the hardship that I had been giving towards my wife and kids, and God began to transform and renew and move me in a direction of hope and healing, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul asked for us this morning. If you are in a season of suffering and you have been closing your heart to those around you and you have been closing your heart to Jesus Christ, Jesus invites you today, would you open your heart again? Would you open your heart in such a way that you would allow others to journey with you in suffering and trials? Would you trust that Jesus is good for you even when people fail you in the past? That Jesus wants to transform and make all things new, and to do that, he uses his church by the power of the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you are in a season of hardship, I believe with my whole heart that the Lord today wants to transform and move you in a direction of hope and healing and of health. He's waiting. So my question to you is, what are you doing as you experience your hardship? Are you the type of person that kind of buries that pain and just keeps going on? Or are you the type of person that actually blames your outside circumstances or blames everybody else or gives excuses for those hardships, and in reality, you're just kicking the can down the road? Or maybe you are a person that hides because you don't want to be ashamed. You don't want to be exposed for the real sufferings that you've gone through, and so you just keep moving in a direction where you hope that it gets better. Or maybe you're a person like me, where it takes so much so many bad things to happen that you finally break and you see your great need for God. I think too often we see hardships in the same way as we see a heart attack. That as cholesterol builds up in our arteries, you're like, ah, someday I'll take care of that. 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 And all of a sudden we get to the point where the artery is fully closed because of the cholesterol. And then what happens, church? We have a heart attack. Our heart stops working, and then we have to take care of it, right? We get to the point where our heart stops working. We are so closed off to God and to others that our heart stops working. And I wonder if sometimes our suffering is the same thing. That we get to the point where we are hoping that it goes away and then it never does. And so Paul gives us this answer. How do we go through suffering in such a way that we actually can endure? So he talks about this in verse 4. He says that by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, how do we endure through the face of suffering? And he moves us in the direction of, yeah, we're going to go through these hardships. We're going to go through these. But he gives us this answer in verses 6 and 7. So look with me in verses 6 and 7. By purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, through the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. This moves us into our second point, is to live together in righteousness. And so as we embrace suffering, as we do that well with one another, opening our hearts to one another, he invites us into this crazy picture of righteousness. And so he talks about these characteristics. He's like, really the truth is that our righteousness is a one and done type of thing. That we are far from God, and that when we give our life to the Lord, we are made right. We are righteous. God saves us. He purifies us. He cleanses us. We are right with God. And then there's this ongoing journey of righteousness. This journey in which that God is making us more and more right with Him. This journey of making us more and more like Jesus. So in the church, we like to talk about these concepts as justified. He has saved us. He has made us right. We are righteous. And in that ongoing journey of becoming more and more like Christ, He is sanctifying us. He is making us more and more right with Him and with one another. And so this picture that Paul gives us is actually rooted in what Paul describes as this. That we have this power in verse 7. He says, by the power of God through the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. So this interesting picture is actually a picture of the shield in the left hand and the sword in the right. One is for offense and one is for defense. How do we go through this season of suffering? Well, we have an offensive tool and a defensive tool in our spiritual journey. So I think it's kind of cool that he doesn't just say, hey, I've gotten through these sufferings because I've done well or I've prayed more. He actually says we have weapons to fight the sufferings of our life, and he gives them to us. And we can't go into all of the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6, but the cool picture that he gives us is the shield, and I want to specifically say the shield is the shield of faith, and the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So how do we get through sufferings? He says the shield of faith that God gives us, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So as you go through these sufferings, Paul isn't saying that you just got to pray more, you got to be more righteous, you got to do the right things. He says, actually, it's the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, for Paul to fight his battles in the Spirit, he has to trust that the Spirit of God is actually empowering him and animating him and moving in a direction of victory. So if we're going to live together in suffering and live together in righteousness, we actually have to battle with the tools that God gives us, the spiritual things that He gives us to endure. Now, I think for some of us, we struggle with mental health, and so I don't want to downplay that at all, but I do want to invite us into this as a church. I think sometimes we battle the struggles in our life like we battle the common cold. We give it medicine, we do those types of things. And I am not against common modern medicine. I think those are God's grace to us. But I wonder, church, if sometimes we don't fight the spiritual battles in our life with the spiritual weapons that God gives us. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. What if we pray that in Jesus' name that sickness would leave? What if we pray in Jesus' name that our sufferings would cease? What if we pray in Jesus' name that God would do a new thing? Now, does he always answer our prayer in the same way? Or does he always answer our prayer with yes? Sometimes he says, wait, be patient. I am making all things new. The truth is that he continues to move in our lives, but he does through the church. And I want to invite you, are you opening your hearts? Are you sharing your life in such a way that God is always at work? And are you willing to listen to those around you? And as we kind of land the plane and get closer to the end, I want to invite you to see what Paul has for us in verses 8, 9, and 10. So as he moves through the way of righteousness and the way that we can fight these spiritual battles, he ends with this, that through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, regarded as deceivers, as but yet true, as unknown, yet recognized, as dying, yet seeing, but we live, as being disciplined, yet killed, as grieving, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet enriching many, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Here is what Paul is doing. He's contrasting two things. He's contrasting the human realities of our life with the spiritual realities of God. So he's saying there's human realities that are true for him. People are saying that he's a deceiver. People are saying that he's a false teacher. People are saying that because he is poor, he's not actually a true disciple maker, messenger that was sent from God. And here's what Paul is doing. He's saying, church, to live consistent lives, we have to believe the spiritual realities that we have in Christ are actually greater than the physical human realities that we face. The truth is that in Christ there are spiritual things that are true, that when people look at us and say, you are worthless, you are nothing, you are a false teacher, you are a deceiver, you are poor, there's no way I want to follow you. If your identity becomes rooted in those things, you will fall apart. You will be crushed under suffering. You will be crushed in your journey as a Christian. But here's what Paul says. He says, the things that matter more to me are the spiritual realities that are true in Christ. So I'm going to just walk through a few of these. Through glory and dishonor, church, he says, dishonor is a human reality. People are dishonoring me, but what is true is that in Christ, I'm in glory. Through slander and good report, I'm commended by Jesus to do this ministry, so I am of good report, even though in this world, people are disregarding me, they're slandering me. Jumping down to verse 10, in grieving yet always rejoicing. So he is grieving because he sees people far from God, but yet the spiritual reality is that he's always rejoicing because at the end of the day, Jesus is victorious. And so as he goes through this life in consistent ways of being reminded of the spiritual realities, but the human realities are there as well. And so our encouragement that Paul gives us today is that he calls us to see the spiritual realities to overcome the human realities. I think one of the things that causes us to waver and lose our foundation in our walk with the Lord is that we let the human realities become greater than the spiritual realities. I think we begin to waver because we start to not believe the things that are true for us in Christ. And so we see the struggles of this life. We see the struggles like Peter and John as they walked with Jesus and they begin to see some of this the struggles in their life and they took their eyes off of Jesus. You see, when we're inconsistent in prayer and inconsistent in love and inconsistent in our time with the Word, we become inconsistent and we start to struggle in our faith. The spiritual realities become less important to us. I think one of the ways that I've seen this most in my life is, I don't know if you guys have ever coached flag football or baseball or t-ball, but what you need to do when those children are younger, especially in kindergarten, is you need to teach them how to run the ball in a way that they do it over and over and over again, right? And so as I'm trying to coach these kindergartners, I'm trying to say, hey, this is how you set up on the line, and this is how you hand off the ball. And the consistent pattern of doing it over and over and over again is you become confident, you become consistent, you become, in many ways, competent, right? And so what happens is if you've ever taught little kids, you're in the middle of explaining how to hand off a ball, and then a plane flies overhead with a big banner, and everybody wants to know what's on the banner, right? Or you're in the process of setting up a passing play, and all of a sudden there's a frog that was never there, and now jumps into the field, and everybody's off playing with the frog, right? But I think it's kind of funny, but I think in our lives we do the same thing, don't we? The consistency of being in prayer and of being in a place where we're trusting the Lord is hard. Because often we do it alone. And Paul continues to encourage us to open our hearts, that we would live lives that we're sharing our suffering, that we live lives that we're suffering together, that we're sharing those things that we're going through that are hard, that we're encouraging one another in righteousness, but yet we're inconsistent because we are distracted. We are discouraged. And these human realities creep in, and the spiritual realities wane. And so the Apostle Paul says, church, would you live lives together in consistent obedience to me? Would you see the beauty of what it looks like to pray regularly together? Would you see the beauty of what it looks like to read the scriptures together, to encourage one another of the gospel, remind one another that we don't move on from the power of God to something greater and grander, but remind one another until the day that Jesus comes again. So as we finish our text this morning in verses 11, 12, and 13, the Apostle Paul says, we have spoken openly to you, Corinthians, our hearts have been opened wide. We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak to you as my children, as a proper response. Open your hearts to us. So the call today is quite simple. Open your hearts. Would you open your hearts to the work of God? Would you open your hearts to the work of the Spirit through the people of God and His church? Would you open your heart and trust that His ways are better? Would you open your hearts even though you have been hurt and wounded in the past and you don't trust anyone? So Paul says, I open my heart to you, church. Would you open your heart to me? And I ask the same thing of you all. We as your pastors, we open our hearts to you. We love you. We pray for you guys. And I ask that you open your heart to us. And same, church, as you open your heart to those in your gospel communities, to your pastors, to your friends that are Christians, I want to invite you to share your sufferings, to share all the ways that God is making you right, to share all the ways that He is leading you to be consistently faithful to Him, because in that process, He is building His church. So may we grow in this. May we grow in righteousness. May we grow in sharing our sufferings. And may we grow in living consistent lives before the Lord and before one another. Let's pray.